Come together for our first worship service together as God's people here at First Presbyterian in the year 2013. I hope that you're looking forward and anticipating as much as I am. And again, every time we come together, we are not all of God's people, but we are a part of the body of Christ. We should be excited about anticipating what God is going to do because of His promises of what He is going to do among us. I think you'll be excited about some of the sharing that's going to take place in just a few moments that is taking place all around us and through this body that you may not be fully aware of. So that's partly why we're doing it. But again, let me just welcome you, whether you're a regular member or whether you're a visitor. We have a friendship register here that's probably on the inside pew according to where the aisles are. If you would just fill your name in and pass it down the aisle and then pass it back. Look at it as it returns so that you can see who else is in your pew and you can greet them appropriately later on in the service. Just a couple of quick announcements. One, tonight the W2 kids are starting back at 5:30 in the choir room, and that's for four-year-olds through fifth grade, at least according to this information. And also, this coming Wednesday, the choir usually gets together for practicing, and they are having, we used to call it like an open house, they're having a opportunity this Wednesday at 6:30. Anyone 14 or older, I guess the other end is open. I believe it is. Completely open, and we've seen some take advantage of that, by the way. Octogenarians and above participating in the choir. So don't limit yourself based on your birthday. But 14 on up at 6:30 this coming Wednesday, the choir is kind of having an open house where they're inviting you to come out, take a look at them, kick the tires, so to speak, and find out what they're all about. They're a great fellowshipping group that ministers together. And I'm reading here, it says, no addition required to sing with us. So the intimidation factor is removed as well. But this coming Wednesday at 6:30, hope you'll take advantage of that. And without any further, take a look at the rest of the announcements in the printed announcement sheet or online. Let's continue to prepare ourselves for worship at this time.
My name is Shad Gwynn. I know many of you guys, and for many of you I don't, but it's good to get to talk to you. I'll speak into the microphone a little bit clearer there so you can hear me. This morning I want to talk to you about a ministry our church has that our diaconate sponsors called Faith and Finances. For the past couple of years, I've been meeting with folks in our community who come to our church who on the surface are asking for help with utility bills, but below the surface, they may not have a church home, a job, a walk with Christ. They may be hurting and alone, trapped in government handouts, no savings, in debt, and preyed upon by payday lenders. Our diaconate desperately wanted a way to build deeper relationships with these folks, to disciple them, and if it be God's will, to make our church their church home. And since October, our church has had this faith in our faith and finance class, and we've offered these folks a welcoming and safe place for fellowship, where we discuss how the gospel affects all aspects of our lives, especially our relationships and our finances. Over the past 11 weeks, I've personally been blessed with relationships that have developed and formed in this class. One lady that I've been blessed to get to know through the class initially came into the church asking for help with a utility bill. And since, she celebrated victory through planning a budget and reducing spending. She also told her good friend, who in turn joined our class, and experienced how the gospel affects every aspect of her life. And this lady has actually been celebrating a new job and telling other people, her friends and her family, and bringing them to the class as well. Another man that I've got to know really well through our class, he's became part of our fellowship, he's told us that the reason that he comes is because he feels like we really love him, and he's never experienced a class like this before. For the first time in his life, he's learning how to budget and is currently celebrating fewer cigarette purchases. We've had many other people come and go, but these three folks have really formed the foundation of our fellowship class. God has greatly worked in my life and in my family's life as well through the curriculum that we've been doing in this class. It's really that good. Also, another thing that I wanted to say is on January 20th, here in a couple weeks, we're going to be having an open house in the class, and just to give you a taste of what it's like, and we invite the entire congregation to come and be a part of it. So, thank you.
Good morning. My name is Jonathan Williams, and I am an intern with the youth group. I'm here this morning to talk about Camp Vesper Point. It's a ministry from First Pres that I've been involved with for 7 years now. And one particular summer, it was in 2009, on a Saturday, my dad showed up to pick up my younger brother and I and told us my grandmother had had a stroke, and she was terminal. She had weeks, maybe days. And it affected me, obviously. I was saddened by it. But at the same time, I had this strange, like, calmness throughout it. But Jerry approached me and, you know, said, you know, you don't have to come this week to work. You can stay at home. And I was like, no, I think I can make it. So I went, and that week was Jumpstart Week. And Jumpstart Week is when the 5 to 7-year-olds come for 4 days. And I like to call them diamonds in the rough because they, you know, they're getting there. But the week started out, I had 7 campers. And on the first day, 5 of my 7 kids threw up. Start off the week with a splash, pun intended, and it brought many more challenges throughout the week. But regardless of that, you know, I was still kind of thinking about like how my grandmother's death was going to affect things, and it was really hard. But I still had this calmness and peace throughout all of it. And at the end of the week, every kid in my cabin except for one accepted Christ, and the one that didn't already knew the Lord. And it was really humbling for me because it made me realize that God works best in our weakness. And it's really comforting to me to know that despite what's going on in my life, whether internally or situationally, God is at work, and we're not limited by the things on earth to do his will. And he carried me through that week, and that's kind of stayed with me for a really long time. So thank you.
Good morning. The Samaritan Road Ministry meets on Friday mornings at 8:30 in the Connector Building, and then we go down together 5 blocks down the street to the Salvation Army, where we provide a devotion. We, Kelly, Dean, and Steve do the music, and then we'll serve a sausage biscuit to about 125 men or women, orange juice, and then we'll hang out for an hour, hour and a half, meeting physical needs and spiritual needs. And that's where we met Jack and Kathy. Kathy was homeless, living on a hill about a mile from the church. She had terrible back trouble, terrible medical issues. She had some depression issues because her husband had committed suicide. And so we worked with her, and your church got her a place to stay and actually paid her rent for about a year until her disability came through. She's been completely self-sufficient for the last 2 years. Somewhere in that period of time, Jack and she were boyfriend and girlfriend, and Jack was dealing with terrible depression because he'd lost the love of his life to alcoholism. She couldn't take it anymore, and he couldn't quit. You know, pretty typical of the alcohol thing. But we started praying about, you know, the guilt and the regret he had. In Jesus Christ, we're a new creation. The past is the past. Let's go with the future. And he accepted that in Christ and got very strong in his faith. One week he said, hey, I haven't had a drink in a week. And that went on until it got up to 12 weeks. And he said, I think the Lord has taken the desire of alcohol away from me. And Kathy and he were talking about getting married. Everything was really looking up and up. Jack didn't have his permanent housing yet. He was downtown, got robbed, hit on the head, and died. And so Kathy called the next day, distraught. Then the ex-wife from Alabama called. You know, he deserves a funeral. This was a good man. And so our pastor, Russ Hightower, agreed to do the ceremony. We called Russell Freeberg for a good deal on a cremation. The church never saw a bill for that. I spoke at his funeral. But the highlight of the whole thing was his 28-year-old daughter, who had the mind of a 12-year-old, said, I want to sing for my daddy. And so she sang this beautiful song. Then she talked about how she'd gotten a letter from her daddy that he was going to take her to Disney World, even though he never did, and that was good enough for her. And so at the end of all this, I had trouble processing this. What just happened here? Why did I love this man? I didn't have that much in common with him. And I realized if you have a divine appointment, the Lord will give you a love for that person. So we'd encourage, we're about to start back in a couple weeks. I'll be down front, but we would love to have some people join us, especially ladies, because there's about 25% of the women are at the Salvation Army, so we'd love to have you.
Thank you to you, gentlemen. I would ask that you rise with me in the bulletin. You'll find your call to worship. All theology must become biography. I would invite you to allow the call to worship to be that for you this morning, both theology and biography. Glorious God, we come together as your people.
We come as a hungry people, longing to be fed.
We come as a praying people, bringing our needs, our joys. We come as a journeying people, looking for direction.
In this hour of worship, empower us for faithful living.
We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sacred witness, prayer in Please be seated.
Good morning. My name is Alan Bondarud, and believe it or not, there's a church that meets behind the razor wire at Walker State Prison in Rock Spring, Georgia. First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga was asked to launch a mentoring ministry there to meet frequently one-on-one or life-on-life with Christian prisoners. Our mission is not only to disciple these men, but to make disciple makers of them. A disciple maker is a person who grips the essentials of the faith and knows well that this is not to hoard, but to give away, to know and love the gospel and then share it, to make not only a new disciple, but to make a new disciple maker of a new Christian. Jim Brewer is a man many of you know. He's one of our mentors. His mentee is a Christian prisoner named Ryan. Jim is working methodically through the essentials of the faith with Ryan with a view to encourage him to live well by faith, which includes sharing Christ as a lifestyle. Back in December, Jim shared with me that God had done something great in his life through Ryan. God had used Ryan to lead not one but two prisoners to Christ. Ryan's testimony doesn't glorify his sin and then simply refer to God's grace as an afterthought to complete the story. No, his testimony is about the greatness and the goodness of God, and Ryan couldn't help but ask God for the opportunity to share his grace with others, and God heard. The last time I talked to Jim, he requested that we give several sets of our discipleship materials to Ryan to help him make disciple makers of the inmates that he had led to the Lord, these new brothers in Christ. The invisible God is being made visible through the work of our mentors and through Christian brothers who comprise the church that meet behind the razor wire at Walker State Prison in Rock Spring, Georgia.
Good morning. My name is Chuck Denham, and our glorious choir had the opportunity to present a Christmas concert to the inmates at Walker State Prison. And that was on Monday, December the 10th, followed by a powerful message from Pastor Tim. As we entered the prison gymnasium, they had seats set up for approximately 150 inmates. We were pleasantly surprised when over 200 inmates filed in for the concert. Needless to say, it was standing room only. We began the concert by singing Christmas carols with the men, followed by selections of music that we had presented at the concert here the previous weekend. I wish you could have heard the applause and the amens after each song. The theme of this year's concert was From Darkness to Light. What an appropriate theme. The light of Christ shining into that prison was evident to all in attendance. Just the glow and the look on the men's faces reflected the hope and the peace that only comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Immediately after the concert, an inmate approached me, and he said, "This was the best Christmas gift you could have ever given me." Another comment from another prisoner was, "So this is what a real choir sounds like?" Light refreshments were served after the concert so that the choir members could mix and mingle and communicate and talk with the inmates. It was a time of mutual encouragement. One inmate was so moved by the concert, he wrote a letter to Kelly and to the choir, which we have up in the choir room. The choir was so blessed and encouraged by this concert that we immediately left that evening planning a concert for the Easter season and a time of worship with the inmates. Glory to God. And I would just like to say this week, if you'd like to get involved with this ministry, we do resume rehearsals at 6:30 Wednesday night, so please come join us. We'd love to have you. Thank you.
All right, if you would stand and find your song, we'll get you to talk about these testimonies. Jesus Christ is the foundation of all of these ministries, and we'll sing together now, "The Church is One Foundation."
Amen. You'll find in your bulletin our affirmation of faith on the second page. And I ask you, Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. You'll see next in your bulletin our confession of sin that we say corporately together, followed by a time for you to speak to the Lord personally and individually as you place your sin in front of Him, knowing He is gracious, good to forgive. Let us say this together. You, O God, are love itself, yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction, Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole.
Heavenly Father, as we open our hearts and minds and thoughts to you, as you have listened to our brief confessions this morning, we recognize that there is not nearly space to be honest and open in confessing all that we have done to transgress your laws, to blemish the gift of your grace to us, to demonstrate our lack of in any way earning or deserving your grace and mercy. And yet, in your incredible love, you choose to grant it through the perfect and finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you have literally defined love, and you tell us that you are love. You have demonstrated it and continue to teach us what love is. And you made that decision for us before the beginning of creation, before the creation of the universe. Lord, we exalt that you are unchangeable, immutable, and that your patience with us has been beyond magnificent. Marvel that you should be so patient with us when we have deserved nothing but spiritual and physical death. Lord, we rejoice again that Christ's work has paid the full price of the penalty of our sin, and that we may come with full assurance in the robes of Christ into your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Renew it again and again, and remind us again and again that we are yours because of Christ and not anything that we have done. And Lord, teach us to pray as you taught the disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Take a moment to greet one another now in the Lord. Thank you. Let's once again go before the throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just in having heard some of the testimonies of grace this morning, we marvel at your willingness to use such bent and broken instruments as we are. We come, Lord, because we acknowledge our complete need of the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. We don't come in completeness. We don't come displaying our wares as if we had anything to earn a place at your right hand. Lord, we come because we acknowledge our total decrepitness, our total need of Christ, and that Christ is sufficient for us. We thank you for the testimonies of how you work in and over and in spite of ourselves. And we rejoice and look forward to how you will continually bring momentum to the truth of Christ and the gospel in our midst. May we be a part of it and not simply be admiring onlookers. Lord, we thank you for them, and we pray for your grace to continue to be poured out in our midst and in Chattanooga. Lord, we rejoice with some of our own whose needs have been made publicly to us. We rejoice with Larry and Betty Jones, with Larry's successful bypass surgery last week, and that he is scheduled to go home very, very soon. We are so grateful and thankful that you have delivered him from this difficulty. Lord, we lift up Bruce Corey and the family with the news that his beloved mother, Maisie, has gone to sleep over the weekend and woken up in glory in the midst of your everlasting arms. We rejoice at her expectation and preparedness to be with you, and that that now has been realized. And we pray for the family as their loss is very real, even as their hope is fulfilled in Christ. Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we pray as well that you would teach us how to worship you with the giving of our tangible and material possessions, our tithes, our gifts, our offerings. They have your name written all over them because truly all that we have and are belongs to you. Our names are literally on the palm of your hand, and we are grateful to be called sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, may we worship accordingly, therefore. May you honor these gifts to the glory of Christ and the gospel, in whose name we pray. Amen.
To the water.
When I was at UTC, I took American history, and we spent 13, 14 weeks. We studied all about the colonial America, all about the Revolution, all about the Civil War, and all about World War I. And then there was like two classes left, and the teacher said, well, there was something called Vietnam, Korea, Gulf War. Y'all have a great Christmas. You know, sometimes we spend so much time in the front of a passage, we miss something so essential in the back. I know we have preached through and talked through, and many of you are very familiar with John chapter 4, the woman at the well, who comes and Jesus meets her there, the Samaritan woman, and says, draw me a drink. And the woman says, "What? You know, we're racially divided, and not only that, but gender division too. I'm a female, and you're a male, and you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan." And he says, I have water that if you drink, you'll never thirst again. And she says, give me this water. And he says, go and get your husband. And she says, I've had a string of broken relationships my whole life. And Jesus says to her, and the greatest broken relationship you have is with the Lord. But I can fix that. Let's pick that story up. Chapter 4 of John, beginning at verse 27. Just then, oh, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Sorry. Y'all are doing great, though. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or, why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I never forget it. I was in a staff meeting at a different church, not this church, and the pastor came in and gave us a very rousing time of talking about evangelism and how we as a staff needed to take lead in that for our congregation. Challenged us even to share the gospel and call someone to faith three times in the next couple of days. Right, put that challenge out there for us. And we all left and were excited about evangelism, and this is something we're going to do. It happened to be my day to eat lunch with this gentleman. And so we got together for lunch, and he said, "I want to talk more about evangelism." I said, "Great." We got in his truck. We drove to Kroger. We went through the self-serve buffet line. We checked out in the self-checkout line. Hopped back in his truck and came back to his office so we could talk more about how to evangelize. Now, I'm guilty there, and I'm guilty so many other times where opportunity has occurred, and yet there are these barriers to the faith. In the scripture, you see very clearly, Romans 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know what? I think oftentimes we let our religion get in the way of our Jesus. We let our religion get in the way of our Jesus. Now, let me unpack that a little bit. That sometimes we get caught up in the program, in the tradition, in what we do as a church, that we forget that fundamentally our salvation is based on a person, not on a set of doctrines. You see, all theology must become biography. That is, what I believe about God must become how I live. But what I believe about God is not a set of principles that I follow, but it has to be a relationship with Jesus Christ that is reconciled to him through the grace on the cross. I mean, the gospel is pretty simple, right? This woman and Jesus are interacting, and Jesus confronts her with her sin, and she repents and says, "Yes, yeah, I come a sinner." And Jesus says, "Believe in me, and you'll be saved." That's powerful, and that is simple. But in the church, sometimes we get so caught up, sometimes we, in our religiosity, we reduce salvation down to a few externals that we can all keep. When I was a kid, I once heard, you know, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls who do. And so we kind of get a little self-pride, you know, that, hey, I'm doing pretty well. Much better than so-and-so. And then on the other side of that coin, we look out and we go, you know, if those people would just get their act together, I bet Jesus would like them. Rather than understanding that we all come to him empty-handed. We all come to him sinners. Grace is not just forgiveness without merit. Grace is forgiveness with demerit. When I was in high school, we had demerits. Demerits were given when you did something wrong. Grace is not just, you haven't done anything, but I'm going to be good to you. Grace is, you've actually rebelled against me. But I love you unconditionally. And that's the Lord's message to us. We see this woman at the well who's marginalized. First, she's a Samaritan. Jews would even cross the street and go around a Samaritan person so they didn't have to be on the same street they were on. She's also marginalized in her own community. Here she's had multiple husbands. She's at this well, not the close one near the city, but she's actually traveled further from the city to get to a well in the noon hour, hottest part of the day, so she won't be around all these other women. And Jesus says, that all goes away with the water I provide you, and meets her where she's at. I want to hold to you for a minute as a church, the American church. And by the way, do you realize that America is now the third largest mission field behind China and India as far as the number of projected people who do not know Jesus Christ? Population-wise, we're number three. We're number three. I came to understand this, by the way, when I was in East Ridge a while back, and a Korean missionary came up to me and started sharing the gospel with me, handed me a tract. I told him I was a pastor, and he said, oh, we got to go sit down. Pastors, you're really messed up. But people are sending missionaries here. Kenda Dean says, what if the blasé religiosity of most Americans is not the result of poor communication, but the result of excellent communication, of a watered-down gospel so devoid of God's self-giving love in Jesus Christ, so immune to the sending of the Holy Spirit, that it might not be Christianity at all? What if the church models a way of life that asks not passionate surrender, but ho-hum assent? What if we are preaching moral affirmation, a feel-better faith, a hands-off God, instead of the decisively involved, impossibly loving, radically sending God of Abraham and Mary, who desired us enough to enter creation in the person of Jesus Christ, and whose Spirit is active in the church and world today? If this is the case, if theological malpractice explains our half-hearted religious identities, then perhaps most young people leaving the church practice moralistic, therapeutic deism, not because they reject Christianity, but because it's the only Christianity they've been told. That's heavy words. And this isn't a sermon of go try harder, right? That's our religion getting in the way. What we need to do is we need to come back and see the love of Jesus Christ for us in this passage, in the Scripture, in our community. And we need to say, as we start thinking about the gospel and how to talk about it, here's this woman that by no stretch of the means could go and claim an audience in her town. But when the Spirit was in her, when the water of the Lord doing in her heart was there, because you see, your understanding of who you are as a sinner and your understanding of who God is as a gracious, unconditional, loving God, the stuff in the middle, that's your ability to worship. And if you're not much of a sinner and if God's not all that helpful, your worship's going to be pretty small. But once you understand your desperate need and God's unconditional grace, your ability to worship exponentially magnifies. And it magnifies because of the person of Jesus Christ. I know when I was young, I used to always worry if I shared the gospel, what if they asked me a question I couldn't answer? What if they stuck me on something? That needs to be done by someone who's more trained. Let me tell you, when we share the gospel, we're sharing about the person of Jesus, our relationship with Jesus. Now let me pause there for just one moment and say a lot of times when we go out, we'll say things like, you know what? You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But we got to think about that for a minute, don't we? Because theologically, Jesus created all of us. He's our creator. We all have a relationship with Jesus. The question is, what is the condition of our relationship? Are we reconciled to God? Or are we in rebellion to God? That's the question. It's a simple question. And the question surrounds that of presenting the person of Jesus Christ. Tim Keller, who's a pastor at Redeemer, New York City, got to opportunity to speak to the CEOs and execs of Google. And he did a 45-minute presentation, you can see it on YouTube, of talking to these executives about his recent book. At the end, he took some Q&A. The last guy who gets up, and he goes up to the podium and he says, "Dr. Keller, I just want you to know that I've started my own religion," very tongue-in-cheek. "And if you don't bow down and worship me, I'll send you to a worse hell than your Bible sends people. My hell has in-laws in it. Are you going to bow down and worship me? What's different about my claim than your claim?" And here's this man, if anyone can be erudite and high philosophy. But listen to his simple answer. He says, "You know, if you'd lived an amazing, perfect life, and you'd been crucified, and 3 days later you resurrected from the dead, nail holes in your hands, presented yourself to over 500 people, I'd take you pretty seriously." That's powerful, isn't it? Because you know what? That is Jesus Christ. And we do take Him seriously. The gospel is something that we have to see, looking to who Jesus is in our life. The disciples don't get it either, by the way. If you look at the disciples, first of all, they probably passed this woman. They went into town for food. She's coming for water. They may have even gone to the other side of the street. We don't know. But certainly when they come back, the text tells us, they kind of ignore her. They don't ask her what she's doing. They just kind of go over to Jesus and kind of uncomfortably wait for her to leave. And Jesus, "Hey, we got some food. You ready to eat dinner? Next thing." And Jesus has what Spurgeon calls the golden sentence. "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, to accomplish His work." Right? And you have to remember that the Gospel of John paints these word pictures for us. My favorite one, by the way, is when He feeds 5,000 people. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and they collect all these baskets of bread and take it with them, and then they hop in on this boat, and then immediately the storm rises up, and the disciples are all going, "Can Jesus handle this storm?" And there's pieces of bread floating around this ship from a couple hours ago. Well, in this scene, John points out she left her water pot. She didn't need it. She goes back to town and says, "Listen, this man knew who I was. And you know what? I didn't have a facade. He knew who I was, and He still loved me. You got to come meet Him." And you can almost see the picture when Jesus tells the disciples, "Lift your eyes, that over the hill, here comes the whole town of Samaria, drifting down to see Jesus." And Jesus says, "Listen, guys, you missed it once. Don't miss it the second time. These people are coming to hear the good news of salvation." Grace is not favor with merit. It's grace with favor in the face of demerit. I want to close with two illustrations. One, my own experience at camp. I had this opportunity two summers ago. This young girl was homesick, and she had come up to the dining hall with her counselor in the evening. She'd been kind of homesick all day, and she was getting very anxious. Counselor brought her to me, and we sat down and talked. And part of that conversation was, "Why do you think your parents brought you here?" "Oh, to learn more about God." "Okay. What do you think about God?" And she started saying, "Well, if I pray, God will fix it." So, God actually, He's less concerned with about the transaction and more concerned that you know He loves you and your parents love you. And that girl actually prayed with her counselor to accept Jesus as her Savior that night, not just her religion. I want to challenge us today. When Facebook first came out, for those of you who don't know, by the way, Facebook is a internet social media. When Facebook first came out and you logged onto the homepage, it would show your name, Jerry is blinking cursor. And you had to fill that in. Jerry is what? And it's very telling, I think, that really soon after Facebook came about, they changed that. And if you log on there today, it says, Jerry feels like, and it has a blinking cursor. You see, Facebook, I think, asked a question too big for itself. Its water wouldn't deal with it. Who am I? And the answer is, apart from Christ, there's despair and loneliness and hopelessness. But in Christ, there is water that if you drink from it, you will never thirst again. If you're here and don't know Jesus, come and drink. If you're here and you believe in Jesus Christ, let's once again set down our useless pots of water and go and proclaim the water of everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, even as we heard these testimonies this morning of how you are working, you're active in this community, Lord, let us continue to see where your Spirit is and cooperate. Let us continue to worship you in understanding that even though you know who we are, you unconditionally love us. Father, if there's people in the sound of my voice who don't know that, may they not spend another day without the ever-embracing arms of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, for us, bring us joy in the journey. And Father, for those in our midst who are dedicated Christian believers, and yet for circumstance in life, for whatever cause, the joy seems dim. Father, pray that we as brothers and sisters would not live the Christian life alone, but together. We would come around them and love them as you loved us, that together we might have joy in our Savior. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. If you'll please rise for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious to you. He is good, and He is good to do it. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.